Okay, we are going to finish up this morning a study that we've been looking at this quarter on the goodness of God, or on the great I am is the theme that we've been looking at. And last week we introduced this lesson on the goodness of God, and we will finish that today. But we have looked at various aspects of the great I am, and looked at God's nature. We've looked at the fact that God is an almighty God. He's an all-knowing God. He's an ever-present God. That He's a never-changing God. We've looked at the fact that that God is one who is greater than our minds can even comprehend. We looked at God's holiness to see how God transcends all things, how God is set apart, and how we need to be that very same way. Last week we began looking at this particular matter, talking about what can we learn about the goodness of God. You know, and the word good can be used both in a relative sense, talking about some sort of food being good, some sort of experience being good. Well, that might be relative based upon who you're talking to. But good can also be used in an absolute sense. Except when you use it in an absolute sense, it can only be talking about one person. In an absolute sense, from an absolute standpoint, God alone is good. And everything about Him is good. Every characteristic that we could study in this idea of God being the great I am, everything that we could study here. We talked last week about the fact that even when we talked about God's holiness, we've studied in this class God's wrath, all of these things fit into the goodness of God. There is nothing about God that is not good. We looked last week at the fact that you cannot separate goodness from God. And you cannot separate God from that which He has deemed to be good. Here we are living in a nation. We're living in a nation that supposedly is trying to teach goodness, but they're not willing to teach God. How's that working out for us? Are we being successful in that? Let's teach our children to be good, but don't say anything to them about God. Let's teach our children about morality, but let's not show them where that morality is based or where it's founded. It doesn't work. You cannot separate true goodness from the true God. And I don't know that we made this exact comment last week, although it was on the screen, but you know, there's only one letter difference. And I don't know that that's by mistake. And if you're going to understand God, then you've got to understand that which is good. And here's where we finished last week, and we didn't spend a lot of time here. But as we talk about the marvel of God's goodness, we need to recognize that God is always good, even when I don't think so, even when I'm not so sure, even when I might question what God is doing and why God is doing something or why God is allowing something to be done. We cannot separate goodness from God. God is always good. Everything that God does is good. As you think about the goodness of God, it cannot be increased. Can God get any better? Can you make God any gooder? Can you make Him any better? Now we can get better, can we not? Can athletes get better? Can children? Please tell me they can get better. Can children? Can they get better? We can get better. Can God get any better? Can God get any worse? You know, is God's goodness, is He going to start to slouch off here at some point? I mean, at some point, is He going to get tired of being good? Kids do, don't they? Kids at some point want to experiment, I think is the word. try things out. And sometimes our own goodness falls apart. What about God? Think about this next to last point that is on this screen. God is infinitely good. Can you measure it? Could you put a measuring stick on God's goodness? It can't be measured. God is eternally good. Is it ever going to stop? No. God's goodness is immutable. It's never going to change. You can count on it every day. God's goodness is inexhaustible. Is your goodness exhaustible? Depends on how many kids are in your class, right, Dan? Depends on what kind of kids are in your class. You know, sometimes our goodness is exhaustible. It just gets exhausted a lot quicker some days, right? Some days it lasts a little bit longer. Is God's goodness, is it going to get exhausted? It is inexhaustible. When we talk about the marvel of God's goodness, it is something that we might not even be able to measure or to fathom, but it is for sure something that we need to love and appreciate. So we talked about the marvel of God's goodness last week. This week I want to finish up by talking about the manifestation. We think about God, the marvel of God's goodness, and it's too much for us to even comprehend. How does God manifest His goodness to us? How does He do that? Let me give you a couple, three things to think about. God manifests His goodness to us through His providence. When we talk about the providence of God, what are we talking about? Are we talking about God's goodness? What are we talking about when we talk about the providence of God? Say again. How He works in our lives. Is God at work providing providence, providing anything for us in our lives? When we study this idea of providence, we're talking about the fact that there is providential activity in the lives of, is it just in the lives of Christians? Or is there providential activity in the lives of everybody? Is God providing for everybody, or is He just providing for Christians? He provides for everyone. There are two aspects that we can look at the providence of God. There is that which we might call His general providential care that is extended to everyone. Paul said in Acts chapter 14, God did not leave Himself without witness in that He did good. What did God do that was good, that provided witness of Himself? He gave rain. Who did He give rain to? He gave rain from heaven to everyone. Gave us rain from heaven, and He gave us fruitful seasons. When you go to the grocery store, did God only put the oranges there for you? That'd be nice, right? Did God, when you go to the, are there fruitful seasons only for Christians? There's rain and fruitful seasons. He brought the rain on the just and on the unjust. He made the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. There's the providence of God that is extended to every person on this earth, whether they know it or not. When we receive rain after a long drought, have we been receiving rain? What has it been, the last month, last 6 weeks? Are we done with our drought for a while? We've had some rain. Now, I think I've asked this before in a study of providence, but did God make the better rain fall on your grass and the worse rain fall on your neighbor's grass? Did He give more rain on your grass than He did on your neighbor's grass? He made the rain to fall on everybody's grass, on the just and on the unjust. God gave the rain so that everybody could get up this morning and have orange juice. Did you have orange juice? You needed to. You need to get that orange juice that has lots of pulp in it. That stuff is good. Maybe you got up this morning and drank milk. Where'd you get that milk? How good would that milk be if there wasn't any rain for that cow to eat that good grass? Everything we have has been given to us by God. And so when we talk about the goodness of God, we see, and this is the verse that Chuck mentioned last week. When James says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Whose gift? Is that just the Christian's gift? Is it just every good gift that I receive comes down from above? Or is it every good gift that even non-Christians receive? Are there gifts that people receive and they don't even know about it? It's amazing that the people who spit in the face of Jesus, the people who nailed the hands and the feet of Jesus to a cross, were still being provided for by God. They still had the sun. They still had air to breathe. They still had life. God's general providence is there for every creature, but the thing I like to talk about and think about is God's special providence, that God has designed just for you and me as His children. Think about some of these verses that talk about God's special providence. Many of them are from Psalms. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. If you trust in God, are you going to be blessed? Will you be blessed differently and above those who do not trust in Him? In Psalm 31... Well, and that's what we're talking about. You've got to trust Him. You've got to accept Him. You've got to obey Him. And when you do, look at Psalm 31. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid upon those who do what? Fear you. Those who fear God and keep His commandments. Those who that God has prepared, the end of the verse says, for those who trust in you. There is a goodness that is reserved especially and only for God's children. In Psalm 84, it says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. Is God going to withhold good from you? What does this verse say? Is God, if you trust in Him, if you walk uprightly, if you fear Him, is there any good thing that God's going to withhold from you? What does the verse say? You know, pardon? If then statement. If this happens, if I do this, then God will not withhold. You know, last week we talked about the fact that, you know, sometimes we read a verse or we hear a statement, and some of us just we automatically go to the far extreme. We automatically go to the other side of it. It's like we have been trained to think the opposite of whatever we hear. And so here's a verse that says, God is a sun and a shield. He gives grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And we think, well, but God didn't give me this, and that was good, and God didn't give me this. So we start naming things in our mind that are good that God didn't give us. Do you think my definition of good is perhaps different than God's definition of good? Do you think my definition of what I need is different than what God's definition is of what I need? God, did you ever withhold good from your children? Don't answer that out loud. There might be, you know, some children and family services people in here. Did you ever withhold good from your children? According to their definition? According to whose definition? Did you want the very best for your kids? Did you want to give? Not materialistically, and that's sometimes all we can think of is materialism. Not materialistically, but did you want to give the very best to your children? Did you want to withhold anything that would be good for their development and growth in the eyes of God? Think about how much you wanted to give good to your kids. You think you can multiply that infinitely to talk about how much God wants to do good and to give that which is good to us? Tasha, you had your hand up. No, we may never understand it. We may never understand. And that's why we began talking about there is the word good. Goodness can be used in a relative sense and it can be used in an absolute sense. Is money good? Y'all are really not certain about this. You know, you're not united on your answer. Is money good? Oh, it can be. Is money evil? It can be. You know what it is? You know what money is? It's a piece of paper. Is it a necessary piece of paper? Unfortunately. If you don't say it's a necessary piece of paper, tell that to FPL. Okay? Well, you know, it's just not necessary. It's necessary. But is it how we define it and how we use it and how we approach it and how we handle it determine whether it's good or whether it's evil? Somebody, was it Dirk? And Dirk says people have a real problem distinguishing needs and wants. And of course, and this is not picking on Dirk, it's picking on all of us. We say that and we think of everybody else but ourselves, right? Boy, those people, those kids, they can't tell the difference between needs and wants. We say that about teenagers all the time, as if we don't have that problem. Well, you know, kids today, they don't know the difference between needs and wants. Really? Do you have that perfectly figured out yourself? You got that 100% worked out between needs and wants? Sorry? It changes daily. How does God look at it? God does not withhold good from those who walk uprightly. You remember what happened? Remember what happened to Joseph when Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit, sold him into slavery? He gets to Egypt and he's imprisoned. He's a slave. And you remember what Joseph said to his brothers, and it's on the screen in Genesis chapter 50. What you did to me, you intended for evil. Was that true? Yeah. They didn't intend it not for his good. It was for their good. What they did to Joseph, they intended for evil. Oh, boy. Well, when people do evil to me, I'm out of luck. When people do evil to me, it's the end of the game. You know, there's nothing good that can come from it. What do we learn from the life of Joseph? You did all of this to me. You intended it for evil. But what did God mean for it? Mean from it? Take from it? Do with it? God meant it for good. How does that work? Does that mean that God told Joseph's brothers to throw him in the pit? Does that mean that God told Joseph's brothers to lie to Jacob? Does that mean that God told Joseph's brothers to sell him to to that caravan that was? Did God tell him to do that? No. What does Romans 8 verse 28 say? Now I'm coming to you, Walter. I saw your hand. What does Romans 8 verse 28 say? Romans 8:28. Sally said it. All things. How many things? All things, even evil things, all things work together for good to those who do what? Who pay their taxes? Who raise their children right? To who? To those who love the Lord. What do you do if you love the Lord? If you love me, you'll do what? Keep my commandments. Those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. How certain are you of that statement? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to purpose. How certain are you of that? Anybody got Romans 8:28 open in your Bible right now? We skipped the first four words, I think. What are the first four words of Romans 8:28? And we know that. We started with the word all. All things work together for good. What did Paul say in the first four words? This isn't just something that is an idea. Paul wasn't just throwing this out for some possible consideration. Paul said, we know this. You can have confidence. You can take it to the bank. God and goodness go together. Do I know how God is going to work that out for goodness? Do I know when God's going to work that out for goodness? No. But what do? I trust in the Lord with how much of my heart? All of my heart. And I lean on how much of my own understanding? Well, God, I'm going to trust you with all my heart, but I'm going to keep about 70% of my own understanding too, because, you know, I'm not really sure about that. So I'm going to make sure I lean over here just a little bit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In some of your ways, acknowledge him. Oh, did I miss it, Sally? In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he'll leave a Hansel and Gretel breadcrumb trail. What does it say? He will direct your paths. Do you believe that? Do you know that? Do you trust that? Well, Walter, you had your hand up. I know it's been a couple minutes. What were you going to say? We covered it. Man, that's great. Walter and I are thinking alike this morning. So here's the manifestation of God's goodness. We see it manifested in his providence and how good he is to us. But I want you to see that God's goodness is also manifested in his revelation to us. There are two aspects to the revelation of God. One is when you walk outside, and Psalm 19 says, the heavens do what? Are the heavens talking to you? The heavens are saying, they are declaring the glory of God. And the firmament, what's it doing? It's drawing a picture for you. The firmament shows his handiwork. There's a song that the kids sing. What's the song? The hippo song. You all have seen this song, right? You probably haven't done this song, most of you, because I see you're still, you know, in one piece. But these kids sing the hippo song that says, what does it say? In the beginning, God made the seas and the forest and the trees. What's the next part? Place the mountains up so high. At the top, he placed the sky. Here's the next part of the song. Fingerprints are everywhere. Do you believe that? Are the fingerprints of God everywhere? You walk outside. You don't even have to walk outside. You can stay in the air conditioning and just look at your own fingerprints and you see the fingerprints of God. You think about your own body and the intricacies and the details. God's fingerprints are everywhere. I love Psalm 33 and verse 5. The whole earth is full of what? Be careful. Keep it in the context of this verse. Some people start talking about certain people being full of something and they want to put some other words in there. The world is full of what? The goodness the goodness of God. Does that, can you escape the goodness of God? Can you run away from it? Can you turn your back on it? What, Chuck? You can try to. Do you know that the staunchest of atheists who would dare to ever see the day where they would acknowledge God, where they would acknowledge intelligent design of any kind, that they're still surrounded by the goodness of God? Don't you know if they even thought that, that would drive them nuts? That here's the person who wants nothing to do with God, and what is he surrounded by? God. What's he surrounded by? The goodness of God. God's revelation to mankind. God's, through his wonderful creation, we see the goodness of God. But not just his wonderful creation, through God's written communication, we see his goodness. What would you know about the goodness of God if it were not for this book? Now, you can go out, and Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says that we can know the eternal power and Godhead of Jehovah just by looking at creation. But what about this book? When you pick up the Bible, does it show you a picture of the goodness of God that you wouldn't get anywhere else? What do we know about the goodness of God from the Bible? Look at his redemptive plan. If I want to understand the goodness of God, I need to understand what God has done for me. If I want to understand how good God is, get your Bibles, look in Romans chapter 5. Look in Romans chapter 5. If I want to understand the goodness of God, then I need to comprehend the gravity of sin and just how serious sin really is. If I want to understand the goodness of God, then I need to grasp and appreciate the love of God. How is that love demonstrated? You got Romans chapter 5? Look in verse 7. Romans chapter 5 and verse 7 says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die." When Jesus came and Jesus died on the cross, how many righteous men did he die for? How many do you think? How many righteous men did Jesus die for? Do you know anybody? How many good men did he die for? Here we need to understand the love of God. Look in verse 6. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "For when we were still without strength," we were weak, we were lousy, "in due time, Christ died for" who? Did he die for the righteous? He died for the ungodly. We were without strength, weaklings. We were ungodly. Verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still" what? Sinners. We were weak. Verse 6. We were ungodly. We weren't righteous. Verse 7. We were sinners. Verse 8. And what did Christ do for us? Verse 6. He died for the ungodly. Verse 8. He died for us. Much more than verse 9. "Having now been justified, made right in the eyes of God by" what? By our own goodness? By his blood. We shall be saved from" what are we going to be saved from? What is it that every person deserves? What is it that every sinner deserves? The wrath of God. What I deserve. The wages of sin is death. What do I deserve for violating the will of God? I deserve punishment. I deserve judgment. But because of the love of God, verse 9 says, because of the blood of Jesus, we shall be saved from what we deserve. From wrath, we're going to be saved through Jesus. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, I want you to notice how many different words are used for us, and none of them are very good in this section. We were weak, verse 6, ungodly, verse 6. We were unrighteous. We were sinners, verse 8. We were deserving of wrath, verse 9. We were enemies, verse 10. But even when we were still enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Is that not the goodness of God? Is it not the supreme manifestation of the goodness of God to see those who are completely undeserving, for Jesus to come and to die for us? We've got 5 minutes. What do we do with this? Talked about the marvel of God's goodness. Talked about the manifestation of God's goodness. What's our response? What should we do in response to the goodness of God? Let me give you 6 things really quick. Number 1, what do we need to do towards the goodness of God? We need to recognize its unique place in our lives. I cannot be considered good if it were not for God. And we're going to see this word good throughout these 6 points. But I cannot be considered good except I have some connection with God whose goodness is absolute. Number 2, what do I need to do? In order to properly respond to the goodness of God, I need to praise Him. And this is throughout the book of Psalms, but here Psalm 107 and verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for what? His goodness. When was the last time we praised God for His goodness? What do I need to do? How do I need to respond? I need to draw near unto Him. Same thing in the book of Psalm 73 and verse 28. It is good for me to draw near to God. Trudy? I need to sing praises to God. What's the song? What is it? 853 in our books. We sing it, and I hope we never lose. It's simple, but it's a song that says, God is so good. And every verse, what does it say? He's so good to me. How good is God to us? He is so good, I just can't even wrap my head around it. What do I need to do? I need to recognize it. I need to praise Him for it. I need to draw near to Him to become closer to the God of all goodness. And here's, I wish we had time for this because this is the real key. If you want to understand the goodness of God, look in Romans chapter 2. And you got to look at this whole context. But what should, and notice this talks about the riches of His goodness. God's goodness is overflowing. And the riches of God's goodness should cause me to repent. Is there any sinner out in the world who doesn't need to repent? No. Is there any Christian in Christ who never needs to repent? You better shake your head no. Even the Christian named Simon in Acts chapter 8, he was told to repent and pray that the thought of his heart might be forgiven him. When we reflect on God's goodness, it ought to cause us to reflect on ourself and sometimes on our own selfishness and our own stubbornness, and it ought to cause us to turn away, to change, to repent. What do I need to do about the goodness of God? I need to never grow discouraged. Look in this little book of Nahum. But even the little book of Nahum talks about the goodness of God. It says, the Lord is good. What does he do? He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those people who trust in him. What is the good? What is this saying? Here's God. He is good. What is his goodness doing for me? It's wrapping itself around me. It is creating a stronghold, a fortress around me. Who does God's stronghold, who does his fortress wrap around? Those who trust in him. What do I need to do towards the goodness of God? I don't need to grow discouraged. What do I need to do about the goodness of God? I need to live in view of eternity. Here in John chapter 5, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, and we got about 1 minute to finish this. Jesus said, do not marvel, the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done what? Those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. When I think about the goodness of God, I need to focus my eyes on eternity and say, when the time comes that I am raised from the dead, what kind of resurrection do I want? And the kind of resurrection that I want is going to be determined by the kind of life that I lived. Those who have done good. How do we know how to do good? How do we know what is good? We've got the good God, the goodness of God telling us. When you think about God, there's all sorts of attributes that you can think about. But let us never think that his goodness is just so simple. You know, you think about something being good and that you can't get any more basic than that. But let us never lose sight of the marvel of just how good God has been to us. When you read Romans chapter 11, it contrasts and says there's the goodness of God and there's also the severity of God. God has both of those aspects about him. But even his severity is good because everything about God is good. But which of those do we want to experience? The goodness of God or the severity of God? We need to thank God for all that he has done for us and thank him that he has not given us what we deserve to be given. He's a good God. Thank you all for your good attention and participation this morning.